Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 12, which can be found on page 812 of your pew Bibles. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets.
Chloe, thanks very much for reading. Let me add my welcome. My name is Ed. I'm the assistant minister here. Please keep your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 7. That would be really helpful. And back in 2020, I was studying myself at Oak Hill College, where Dahi is now, up in the leafy suburbs of North London, when you might remember this little thing called lockdown happened. Sorry if that brings back bad memories for you. One of the things that made lockdown not so bad for me was that I, at the time, was living in a flat with six fairly sporty guys, and this was our back garden, which meant that cricket on the back lawn was a pretty regular lunchtime activity for us. First time we went out to play, though, wasn't the greatest experience for me. To put this in context, cricket is by far my best sport. I played to quite a high level in my youth. Bowling was what I was always best at, so I was keen to impress. Really eager to bowl. I get the ball in my hands. I run in and try and bowl as fast as I can, and the ball sails way over the batsman's head. Which, if you know nothing about cricket, that's not supposed to happen. So pretty embarrassing. I put my hands up in apology. Think, must be a bit rusty. Run into bowl again. Exactly the same thing happens. Very embarrassing now. Looks like I've never played cricket before. This happens three or four times. I'm getting more and more confused about why this is happening. Until my mate Nick, who's a South African and a very good cricketer himself, calls me over. Says to me, Ed, you're not doing the basics. You're not getting side on, and you're not getting your left arm up. He's absolutely spot on. Next ball, right on target. Over time, I just got very complacent and had forgotten the basics. The very first and most fundamental things that you're taught about how to bowl. And you know, there is a danger that we might do the same thing in the Christian life. We forget the very first things that we learned about what it meant to be a Christian. And I think that is explains why Jesus is saying what he does here at this part of the Sermon on the Mount. And these 12 verses at the start of chapter 7, they're really the final words of what you might call the main body of Jesus' sermon. So verse 12, notice, ends by referring to the law and the prophets. And that closes this kind of inner section, which began with the law and the prophets as well, back in chapter 5, verse 15. There's an introduction that came before it, and there'll be a little conclusion that comes after it. That's for next week. In between, in the main body of the sermon, if you like, Jesus has been showing us what it means to be children of our Father in heaven in fulfillment of the law and the prophets. So we've seen in chapter 6 over the past 3 weeks, it means having a genuine relationship with our Heavenly Father. And we saw before that in chapter 5, if you remember, that it means being perfect like our Heavenly Father. And verse 12 reminds us of those really high standards, doesn't it? Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. And some people have referred to that as Jesus' golden rule. Actually, do you know, Jesus probably wasn't the first person to say something like that. There are records of similar statements in pagan and in Jewish literature. And the difference is, they were almost always put negatively. So, for example, one of the most famous sayings of a guy called Hillel the Elder, who was a very prominent rabbi at the beginning of the first century, was this: whatever is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbour. This is the whole Torah, the whole law. So do you see how, again, just as he was doing back in chapter 5, Jesus is raising the bar? Because the positive is far more demanding than that, isn't it? Jesus calls us to proactively do good to people, not just avoid harming them. And so think again how wonderful it would be to actually live in a world where everyone acted like that. And think what salt and light we would be as a church if we lived this out. What a great advert for Jesus' kingdom. But think too just how often we fall short of treating others how we would want to be treated. Remember how that's supposed to humble us? Well, lest we start to forget our shortcomings, Jesus ends the main body of his sermon by urging us to stay humble. Because there is a real danger that as we seek to make progress in the Christian life, we end up forgetting the fundamentals. What are the fundamentals? Well, do you remember how the Sermon on the Mount began? Blessed are the poor in spirit, said Jesus. Now, the Christian life begins by recognizing that we're spiritually poor, that we're not righteous, that we fall way short of God's standards, that we need saving. And yet, Jesus has said that those who come to God like that are made his children and are able to pray to him as our Father. Remember how the Lord's Prayer stands right at the center of the Sermon on the Mount. Being a Christian means having a real dependent relationship with the Father. And those things are the basics of what it means to be a Christian. And the danger is we so easily forget those things as we grow in our faith. And think about it. This, I think, is how it happens. So I read Jesus' teaching, and I'm convicted of my sin. I'm persuaded that God's standard is good, and that I fall way short of that. And so I confess my need for his grace and forgiveness. And I delight then in my new relationship with my Father in heaven. And because I see that his way is good, and because I want to please my Father, I seek to grow in holiness. I seek to put Jesus' teaching in this sermon into practice. And by the help of God's Spirit, I make some progress in putting sin to death and living to serve God's kingdom. You see, after a while then, I start to think that my growth in holiness is my success. And I start to think quite highly of the things that I'm doing for the kingdom. And so I start to proudly look down on others, other Christians, who don't seem to be so holy or so disciplined. And my prayer life, well, that becomes more and more sporadic as I begin to rely on my own strength for life and ministry. Do you see, success, as it were, in the Christian life can so easily breed contempt and self-reliance. And so Jesus warns us today never to move on from the basics: poverty of spirit and dependent relationship with the Father. First, he says, beware becoming a judgmental fault finder. Verse 1. Judge not, Jesus says, that ye be not judged. And that is a saying that my school friends loved to quote at me. They knew I was a Christian, so they'd say, do you think we need saving, Ed? As they sniggered. Yes, I'd say. Well, but didn't Jesus say, don't judge others? It raises the question, doesn't it? What does Jesus actually mean when he says, judge not? It cannot possibly mean that we can't ever conclude that someone else has done something wrong. Notice down in verse 6, which you'll come to later, Jesus calls us to discern whether people are, in his words, dogs and pigs. That requires coming to a negative conclusion about someone, doesn't it? Likewise, Jesus can't be saying here that we should never point out a fault to a brother or a sister. Notice the end of verse 5 suggests there does come a point where that can happen. And later on in Matthew's Gospel, we'll see in chapter 18, Jesus sets out a loving process through which we can correct one another. The word judge is a word that can kind of have different shades of meaning. And here in the context, it clearly has the sense of judgmentalism. That is, of an attitude of superiority and contempt for others. A critical spirit, you might say, that is quick to find and highlight faults. And do you notice in verse 3, do you notice this? It is not just about what we say and do that matters to Jesus. It is about how we see people. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye? See, once again, Jesus is concerned with where our judgmentalism starts, in the attitude of our hearts. And judging people, something that just comes so naturally to us, isn't it? And we judge people based on what they wear, or on how they spend their money, or on what job they do. And look at social media any day, and you will see a stream of pretty judgmental opinion. Twitter or X or whatever it's called now, it is such a window, isn't it, into our judgmental hearts. Because people will say online what they really think about others, often when they would never say those things to people's faces. You know, even saying that makes me think how easy it is to become judgmental about other people's judgmentalism, when really I can be just the same. Do you know, as I was thinking through this passage earlier in the week, I saw a comment from a Christian on Twitter, which I disagreed with. He's a genuine evangelical brother. And it really suddenly struck me that I had instantly started to think badly of that person based on one opinion about actually a pretty minor thing. I wonder if perhaps for a church like ours, actually, it's not just about the moral issues, but actually those kind of areas of theological opinion where there's a particular danger maybe for us. See, this is something I've seen happen all too often in churches. A Christian arrives who has previously wasn't hearing great teaching. They've come to a church where they hear the Bible taught clearly week by week. And they've been really excited by that, and they've grown very quickly in their convictions, but almost as quickly have grown in having a critical spirit and grown kind of snooty of other churches that might not have all of the same convictions and started to think very highly of their own Bible knowledge. Again, I say that from personal experience. The other day, I found a letter on my laptop that I had written to the elders of my home church when I was off as a student, complaining about a sermon that I'd heard there when I'd been back home. It was a pretty cringeworthy read. It was just so arrogant. And part of the trouble is this, isn't it? It's often that we tell ourselves that we're being discerning That's all we're doing. And we're being helpful to others by highlighting what's right and wrong. Jerry Bridges, in his very perceptive little book, Respectable Sins, begins his chapter on judgmentalism by saying this. The sin of judgmentalism is one of the most subtle of our respectable sins because it's often practiced under the guise of being zealous for what's right. When often, of course, isn't it the case that what's really behind our criticism is a desire to look insightful to other people or to look mature? Or maybe even to feel better about ourselves in comparison to someone else. Well, two things Jesus says here to guard us against judgmentalism. A warning first, and then a reality check. Verse 2, first the warning. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, the picture of measuring out a portion of something comes from the first century marketplace. I think the best modern equivalent is the ice cream shop. So do you go for one scoop or two scoops? Now, I don't know about you. What I do before I decide is I wait to watch someone else get their ice cream first to check how big one scoop is, because it can vary quite a lot, can't it? And some shops, they're very generous. You get quite a lot out of the tub with one scoop. One scoop can be quite a big measure. Other places are more stingy as they measure out your ice cream. Jesus is saying, be careful. If you're not kind and generous and gracious in the way that you regard others, if instead you're someone who is characterized by self-righteous pride, quick to condemn, well, then it suggests that you have never really known the generosity of God's grace shown towards you. It's an indicator that we lack that basic poverty of spirit, in which case, Jesus says, we can't expect God's pardon. Secondly, there's the reality check. Verse 3. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? And how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So think about it. The A&E department for UCLH is just around the corner. Imagine walking in there with a cut to one of your eyes. Take a seat, they say. The doctor will be with you shortly. After a while, in comes the doctor. You notice that he's got dark glasses on and is being led by a guide dog. In the other hand, he's got a scalpel. Let's get to work on that eye of yours, he says. Be out the door pretty quickly, wouldn't you? Well, it's no less absurd if we're quick to criticise others and pay no attention to our own shortcomings. You hypocrite, says Jesus. You really think anyone's going to take you seriously? If you actually want to help others, well, then we need to start with a realistic assessment of ourselves. See, being poor in spirit, it's not just the entry points to the Christian life. Jesus says we must never move on from that. Don't become judgmental. That would be to forget the basics. Just a very quick comment then on verse 6, because of time. Verse 6, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. I think the idea there is to guard us against taking what Jesus has just said too far and not being at all discerning about other people. It's a verse over the years that people have found pretty difficult to interpret. It's generally agreed that in the context of the sermon, the holy things and the pearls are the treasures of our relationship with our Father God that Jesus offers. And so most take it to mean that when we share our faith with others, if they persistently reject the gospel, well, then there might come a point in which we withdraw. And that might be right. I wonder, actually, whether the dogs and the pigs here might be a reference to false teachers, given that Jesus is going to mention them in the next passage. In other words, it would mean this is saying, as you go on in your Christian life, don't be so naive as to entrust the care of your relationship with God to those who will lead you astray and end up devouring your faith. But actually, either way you take it, lest we start to feel a bit justified in our discernment again, well, just worth noting, we get one verse on this compared to five verses on judgmentalism, which I think suggests something about what we might need to hear more. Well, if a critical spirit is a sign that we've forgotten the basics, so too is an independent spirit. And so secondly, Jesus says, keep relying on your Heavenly Father. Verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. The verbs ask, seek, knock in the original language are in what's called the present continuous tense. In other words, they mean something close to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Don't stop coming to your Father in humble reliance relationship. Of course, the big question that raises is, what exactly is it that Jesus is calling us to ask for? Is he saying that God will give us just anything that we ask for? Well, I mean, if that were true, our lives would look quite different, wouldn't they? I'd be going home asking for a Ferrari. But think about it. What has Jesus already told us in this sermon to ask for? Or what has he told us to seek after? Would you remember what he's only just said at the end of last week's passage? Chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first God's righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus said back in chapter 5. Well, if that's what we want, keep asking, Jesus says. Listen to Don Carson on this verse. I think this is very helpful. He writes, the kingdom of heaven requires poverty of spirit, purity of heart, truth, compassion, a non-retaliatory spirit, a life of integrity. And we lack all of these things. Let us then ask for them. Are you as holy, as meek, as truthful, as loving, as pure, as obedient to God as you'd like to be? Then ask him for grace that these virtues may multiply in your life. Such asking, he says, when sincere and humble, is already a step of repentance and faith, for it's an acknowledgement that the virtues the kingdom requires, you do not possess, and that these same virtues only God can give. Or you could think back to the Lord's Prayer. See, what did Jesus tell us to ask for there? Yes, our daily bread, that was part of it. It's good to ask for the provisions that we need. But bigger than that, he tells us to pray for the honouring of God's name and the coming of God's kingdom. So do you want to see the gospel go out and the kingdom built up and God's name honoured and people come to repent and believe and worship God? Well, let's not start thinking that that is going to happen because, for example, we can put on some pretty decent carol services in a nice building that'll draw a crowd and impress people. Or maybe a bit closer to home for some of us. Let's not think that it'll come about simply through our clear teaching of the Bible. As important as that is, don't mishear me. Ask, says Jesus. Don't stop relying on your Heavenly Father. And this week ahead, as we've said, we've got our church prayer meetings coming up. I mean, as I've reflected on this passage, it's made me think that actually how seriously we take prayer as a church is a pretty good barometer of our spiritual health. Because it shows how much we're really seeking God's kingdom, doesn't it? What makes me really happy and delighted so many of us here make those evenings a real priority. It's a great thing to see. Just think about it. I mean, what would it say about us if our prayer nights were not as well attended as our Bible study nights? I mean, wouldn't that suggest that we were more concerned with feeding ourselves than about God's kingdom, his name being honoured, his will being done? Of course, it all sounds very simple in theory, doesn't it? Just ask. So why don't we do that more? And surely one of the biggest reasons we stop praying is because we get discouraged. We don't feel God ever answers the way we want him to. Well, Jesus knows that. And so look again at the reassurance he gives in verse 9. Verse 9, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Can you imagine a hungry child eagerly opening up their lunchbox at school, only to find a rock and a little note from their parents saying, ah, fooled you. Or on Christmas Day, finding the box under the tree with their name on and thinking, oh, it must be that toy I asked for, and tearing open the wrapping paper excitedly, opening it up, finding inside a deadly viper as the parents chuckle away to themselves. No way. I mean, even sinful human beings don't treat their children like that. Well, what kind of Heavenly Father do you think you've got, says Jesus? Do you think he doesn't care? Do you think it's all just a sick joke to him to listen to your prayers and just give you the opposite? No, he's the best gift giver. A father who has given his own son for us is never going to withhold what is best for us. He just knows far better than us what's best to give. Everyone who asks receives, Jesus says. What a promise that is. Everyone who asks receives. So pray for righteousness and pray kingdom prayers, and Jesus guarantees that God will answer. He might not give you precisely what you asked for, but if not, well, you can be sure it's only because he wants to give you something better. So don't stop coming to him humbly, dependently. It's not just the way to start the Christian life. It's the way to live it every day until the end. And so I thought it'd be good for us to finish together by doing just that, like we did a few weeks ago, and praying the Lord's Prayer all together. Asking, seeking, knocking on the door of heaven for his kingdom and his righteousness. Let's pray this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. for the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever.